I want to share with you an area of Scripture that's very important. And we don't teach very much about this area. And we don't say very much, and not very much is understood or known about angels. And I want to share with you some thoughts around angels. And in a few weeks, when we get past all these funny church meetings we have to have, on a Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at prophecy today. And we'll look at the Scriptures and how the Scriptures teach about the day in which we are living. But that's on a Wednesday night. For the next little while, until we exhaust, as is reasonable, this subject, we'll look at the ministry and the fact of angels. Now, I don't know how you think about angels or what they look like in your mind. Some people draw them with two wings sticking out the back. In fact, I had an uncle who died when he was very young, I think I'm his namesake. And he used to say that his shoulder blades were the beginnings of his angel wings. And it wouldn't be long before he'd flap them. And when he was 8 years old, he went to be with the Lord Jesus. And we assume the Lord allowed him to have some wings to whiz around heaven or do something with. How do you view an angel? If you look into the Old Testament, you discover in the Old Testament that angels maybe have had six wings. Wings that would cover the face, wings that would cover the feet, and wings that would allow them to fly. And then there's cherubims and seraphims. How do they work into our thinking of angels and the angelic forces? And what do we know about these creatures that God has created? For instance, we're into a most interesting and passionate area of Scripture where the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane prayed and the angels appeared unto him, ministering to him or giving him strength. He said to those that falsely accused him, "If this were my kingdom, my servants would fight. But this isn't my kingdom. And there are angels. I could call 12 legion angels," than the songwriter has written. And he could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he chose to die. Or he could have called 10,000 angels. And one angel whizzing through this planet, just through one country in one night, destroyed the firstborn of everything that was living. Whether it was cattle, domestic animals, or mankind. One angel. One angel stood in front of the Garden of Eden with a sword flaming. And no man has ever entered the Garden of Eden since. So there's a lot of mysticism about angels. And I hope before we complete our studies and looking at these things, we will have some better idea of what and who angels are, what their ministry is, how we can appeal to angels. For instance, and later on we'll look at the Scripture, when you die and all these little marvelous pieces of your body disintegrate, and you came from dust and you go to dust, and when having gone back to dust, that dust is dispersed by the winds, let's say you're cremated, and somebody takes your remains and scatters them, and the wind just catches them and blows them around, and in the period of time, the erosion of the earth and all that sort of thing, those little granules get dissolved. They vanish, as it were, into the soil. From dust thou camest, to dust thou returnest. Did you know there's an angel in charge of keeping an inventory, or an inventory, as it should be said, of all the bits and pieces of exactly where they are? So when the Lord wants you all back in one piece, the angel can whip around and get it all together again. I'm glad I'm not that angel. He's going to overwork at some time pretty soon. The angels know where all our bits and pieces are. If we're buried at sea. Now, I'm obviously bringing this into up-to-date language. But if we're buried at sea or blown up, by some tremendous explosion, all our bits and pieces are catalogued. There's an angel that knows where they all are. And when we're called to that resurrection, this body will be recognized, though it may have been blasted into the four winds. And you'll know me, whether you like it or not. You'll know me. A young lady came to me not many years ago. She'd also been to a friend of mine, and between the two of us, we counseled with her because her husband had been such an upsetting fellow. And he had sought to destroy her. And he had sought to be just the worst man a husband could possibly be. And then one day he got right with the Lord. And he had, for years, played around with all kinds of explosives and was fascinated by the ability that he had to create explosives. And he created a powder that is a smokeless powder, and it is today manufactured and sold for the black powder people that shoot their guns. And in Issaquah, Washington, in a factory that he built, with this powder being produced at colossal rates, and he was enjoying tremendous financial and business success with a colossal amount of his profits going into the Lord's work. And suddenly, there was an explosion. One man survived. There was nothing left of the factory. In talking with his wife, now his widow, and he was only in his early 30s, and she was still in her 20s. She has, we've just learned since, remarried a minister. That's a good sort of profession to marry into. And they have a small church near where we used to live in Oregon called Long Creek. If you blinked as you went through the town, you'd never know it was there. And we were talking one day, and she said, "You know, in the resurrection, how will he come together?" I said, "I don't know how he'll come together, but I know he will. There's an angel responsible for his bits and pieces. All his little atoms that were shattered into so much dust, all of that is the responsibility of an angel to bring together again. So that in the resurrection, you'll see him. You'll know him. Not as a him or a her, but you'll know him. You'll know him." So let's look at some of the teaching of the Word of God. Let's understand. We have to cross-reference backwards and forwards. There isn't time to do all that in this method, in this type of preaching. And so I'm just going to share with you some of the basics that we need to get into. For instance, we need to just look at the 27th verse of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Our Lord Jesus is speaking very carefully. Listen, let's just back up into verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange of his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, many a person needs to understand the glory of his angels. We need to know that there is tremendous glory associated with angels. If you turn the pages into Luke 15, you discover that there is great rejoicing in the kingdom of God. Verse 10, there is great rejoicing in the kingdom of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the Lord Jesus says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The angels are excited and they are shouting and singing with joy because one sinner repents and comes to God. Now we know that the angels did not have everything revealed to them. They didn't have by God everything revealed. It is not revealed to the angels, says Jesus, the hour that the Son of Man cometh. It is not revealed to men. It is not revealed even to the angels. It is only known by the Father. It is only known by the Father. So the angels aren't privy council to everything that God does. They are the created beings that live in heaven. But I run ahead of myself. Let me share with you. For we discover that Matthew tells us and records the opposing angels. And he talks that angels, or rather, yes, the angels appeared to Jacob three times. Or rather, Joseph three times. And spoke with Joseph about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover that Matthew teaches us that angels are those wonderful creatures that ministered to the Lord Jesus immediately after the temptation, after the 40 days and nights in the wilderness. We discover all kinds of things about these angels, how it is that they are concerned for the ministry of Jesus the Christ. Their concern is such that Jesus was able to say to his disciples that he had meat that the disciples would never understand, they would never be able to comprehend, they would never know about, for the angels ministered to him. And then again, we discover in the Gospel of Mark very little about angels, but Mark tells us that there was the ministry after Jesus was tempted of the devil. Now the significance, I believe, that the gospel recordists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about the ministry of angels to Jesus after his temptation is that Jesus was first of all tempted by the devil, who was a fallen angel. You must understand that. Satan was once God's prize, if you like, or prince of angels. But he decided to sin against God. And in his rebellion against God and against the heavenlies, he took other angels with him. So their name now became a warfare in the heavenlies. And Satan was opposing God. And the angels that were with him were opposing God. And the Bible teaches that after Jesus was tempted, the angels of God, the good angels, if that's a fair comparison, the righteous, the holy, the God's own created beings, why, they came and they ministered to Jesus. Jesus had been confronted with the subtlety. Jesus had been confronted with the horrors of the temptation of Satan. He had withstood those temptations. And at the end of that time, the holy angels of God, in fact, they're called holy angels, so that we can differentiate between Satan and his angels and God and his angels. So they are called in Scripture, as you'll see as you read through, holy angels. And it's that simple. Satan's angels are unholy. Satan, being the father of deceit, the father of lies, has deceived angelic beings, and they follow him. This warfare in the heaven, we hardly know about, yet we do know enough to know that it is a tremendous warfare. And when Michael the archangel was faced with Satan, why, he would not rebuke Satan. Now, just listen to this for a minute, because it's terribly important. In the day in which we live, we have preachers saying, you can do anything you like with Satan. That's true inasmuch as you can rebuke Satan, but you'd better be careful, for you're into an area and to a realm that you really have no cognizance of. And we best be very careful when we say that we can just talk to Satan. Listen to the Bible that says, flee the devil. You turn away from, resist him. Let him run away from you. Now, in the sense of standing your ground, you can resist the devil. You can resist temptation. And he will leave you alone, because the Bible says so. But don't forget that God the Father knows of the warfare that is going on. The father of lies, the father of deceit, is continually warring with the holy angels. And so a glimpse we have of the end of times. When Jesus has taken the church to be out with him, after the tribulation time, when the terrible wars and hunger and awful things take place, after the battle of Armageddon, after that Jesus has descended with his church to rule for 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan and his angels come clawing out of that terrible abyss where they've been chained for 1,000 years. Now they come out and they create a havoc. And during the creation of that havoc, there is a terrifying scene. It's at that point that God says, now there shall be new heavens. Now there shall be new earth. All things that you've known shall pass away. And all things shall become absolutely new. And there will be the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And Satan and his angels will be cast into a lake of fire forever. Now their doom is known. See? Their doom is absolutely known. But we only have a glimpse. We don't have a lot of doctrine. We don't have a tremendous understanding. It's as if God just lifted the corner of the curtain and said, peek. And as we got down to peek, he dropped the curtain. We are not given a great deal of information about these creatures, nor about their habits, their ministries and work, but we are given enough to know that these things take place. So Mark only talks of the angels that minister to Jesus, the holy angels of God. Then Dr. Luke, he sits down and he speaks of Gabriel speaking with Zacharias and with Mary, and with Elizabeth and with Mary, and how he speaks and to the shepherds, and how the angel of the Lord appears to them and play music to the and sing as a choir to the shepherds as they watch their flocks by night. We discover the angel coming to Jesus and ministering to him at Gethsemane. It's as it were at Golgotha's brow. It's as if the Lord Jesus had to simply say one word. Peter had come to Jesus, and as the boat was being tossed to and fro, as the winds were contrary to the boat and the water was coming into the boat, and as the sailors were rowing hard, as all kinds of things were happening, Jesus appeared almost as an apparition walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And the different comments in the boat were, it's a spirit, it's an apparition. But someone said, no, it's the Lord. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you bid me do what you're doing. You let me walk on the water to you. Peter was a tremendous man in many ways. Never underestimate Peter. So many times we think badly of him because he denied the Lord Jesus. That was through a loss of courage. But understand, he was a sailor. He was a fisherman. He knew about boats and he knew about the sea. Yet he says, Lord, teach me, show me. I'll do what you say. You bid me come. And it's as if Jesus understanding the language of Peter, wants to show him an enormous lesson. He says, all right, Peter, here's the word, the same word you used, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk towards Jesus. Now, if one word could cause a sailor, could cause a fisherman to walk on water, what could the same word have done had Jesus employed it when he was on the cross, when there were 10,000 angels hovering, waiting to take the Son of God from man's gibbet? You ever thought of that? All he had to do was say, come. He said, there are in reserve my small army, 12 legion of angels. All I've got to do is say, come. Man thinks he does a tremendous thing. The crucifixion of Christ. Men were dancing and happy they got rid of this young man that was a prophet, a great preacher, a rabbi, a teacher indeed. They got rid of this man. And they danced in the street and they jeered and they mocked. They'd done it. But all he had to say was, come. And 10,000 angels would have descended. Can you imagine what would have taken place? It is my own estimation that there wouldn't have been a blade of grass that could have lived in the whole world had they descended on earth at that time. They didn't understand God's method of salvation. They didn't need salvation. They didn't understand, as all this was unraveling in front of them, they were seeing the Son of God of whom they had sung. They were seeing the Son of God whom they knew being so badly treated by mankind. Can you imagine the passion, if there's such a thing, amidst angels? If you start to imagine it, you start to understand why he could have called 10,000 angels. So Dr. Luke goes on and tells us that in the midst of the darkness, when the disciples were thoroughly depressed, on the road to Emmaus, two of them walked. And as two of them walked, there appeared an angel and walked with them. We discover in the Gospel of John, he very circumspectly describes how Mary, looking into the sepulchre, saw two angels, one where the head of Jesus had been and the other where his feet had been. In Acts of the Apostles, we discover how it is that the angels appeared to the disciples that were just gazing up into the ascension of Christ as Jesus was going out of sight. And they said, men, mankind, you must understand this same Jesus that you see going up will in the same manner come back down. And you must know it. They believed in angels in those days, and we need to understand so that we don't canonize people and make them saints and cross over in our thinking saints and angels are the same, but that we understand that angels are the created beings of God. They're not children that died early in their cribs or were run over when they were young or were killed when they were teenagers. They're not angels. They are people that died. Angels are the created beings of God. And we must understand that. And as we understand it, we will come to a new appreciation. For the inhabitants of heaven are God, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and His created beings, the angels, the angelic hosts. angels then are in existence. There's no systematic teaching from the Lord Jesus about them, but we do have these various references that set the seal on the authority of the belief of the existence of angels. Let's look, just for the moments we have, at their nature, their character, and their ministry. We'll just look at their nature this evening. Notice with you that most references are from the latter end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. As you reread the Gospels, and I encourage you to do it, as you reread the Gospels, you'll discover that he speaks of angels more and more as he approaches Golgotha's brow. It's as if he is anticipating heaven more and more, and as that anticipation becomes sweeter, he starts telling what he knows about heaven. And he speaks, for instance, if you go into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and let's turn there, please. John's Gospel, and chapter 1, verse 47, we read of these angelic beings. Nathanael is being spoken of, came to Jesus and said unto him, Behold, or rather Jesus said, Behold, about Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, speaking of him because of his background, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto Jesus, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When was this going to take place? Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, when he called his disciples, was telling them of his ascension. But what would be the natural and the obvious relationship that Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, would relate to that statement? It was simply that of Jacob's ladder. Few boys and girls who have heard the stories of how Jacob went to bed at Bethel and had a rock under his head, which allows a great deal of humor if you're a humorist, he saw angels in his dream, and they were ascending and descending upon the ladder. Now, Nathanael thought of that. He saw angels. And here is Jesus saying, You shall see angels ascending and descending up into the heavenlies. And you'll see them clearly, is the indication that Jesus gives. In the Gospel of John, we see various and many descriptions of angels. There are not such a catalogue that one cannot look them all up, but there isn't time for us to peruse them all. An Israelite indeed, involved with Jacob's ladder. Jesus was telling Nathanael, there is a modern, up-to-date Jacob's ladder. And later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus says in front of his disciples, I am the way, I am the ladder. And angels can ascend and can descend and can minister because I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. The Lord Jesus teaches through the Gospel of John many things about angels. In that same chapter, I think it's verse 21, they said, Art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou a prophet? He answered, no, speaking of John Baptist. And you'll discover in the second verse of that chapter that the Word of God in the beginning was with God. So the Word, because in the beginning it was with God, could speak of the things of God. John Baptist had to say, no, I'm not an angelic being. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a Melchizedek that just came onto the scene and vanished. I am John the Baptist. I am John the Immerser. I am John the Preacher. I am the one that cries out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The same Lord whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now, we also discover that the Lord Jesus is saying that angels have a great deal to do in the administration of his kingdom when he comes. Turn with me into Matthew 18. And in that chapter, let's just see for a minute or two, verse 40. There isn't one. So, that's even better. Maybe it's 13. Boy, I just wish I have to get thicker glasses. Yes, it's the verse 13, chapter 13. And let's look at down to verse 40. Jesus is talking about the tares and the wheat. And he says about the tares and wheat that the angels will come and the angels will put in the scythe or the sickle. It's the angels that will gather in the harvest. He says, when my kingdom is established, you must understand that the angels are going to help me in the administration. Now, if you, as we study this area about angels, let's get one thing very clear. These people, these creatures of God, these creations of the Father, do not make mistakes. They are holy, and everything that is unholy will be destroyed. Now, this is important. Just as when the children of Israel wanted to leave Egypt, God said, when the angel sees blood on the doorposts and on the lintel over, the angel will pass by. You must understand, says Jesus, that will happen again. The angel will come because we all grow like seeds from the ground. We all grow like wheat, some bearing fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 40-fold. Some are choked by the cares of this life. Others fell on rather bad ground and never got any rooting and didn't amount to anything. If you're amongst those that haven't amounted to anything, if you're amongst those that are being choked by the cares of this world, look out. Make sure that your wheat that is still growing when the angel puts in the scythe. Because the angel will come in holiness and he will separate the wheat and tares on the standard of holiness. And only those who are covered in the blood of Christ will be gathered and put into the barns. Those that are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ will be cast into the fire and burned. And that's the description Jesus gives in Matthew 13. He says, the tares will grow. Oh, say the disciples, shouldn't we go and get out all the tares? No, says Jesus, because as you pull the tares, you might pull the wheat. I don't want you to destroy the wheat. Let it all grow together. You change pace and go to the prayer of the Lord Jesus in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Listen to him pray. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them, the Christian, the believers in me, out of the evil world, but that thou shouldest protect and keep them whilst they're in the evil world. So, the tares and the wheat grow side by side, but the sharpness of the blade of the sickle or the scythe is this, the holiness of God. And the holiness of God as it comes round through all the world, the holiness of God as it sifts and sorts all the wheat and the tares, is the standard by which God will gather in His harvest and destroy Satan's. Make sure, says Jesus, that you know that the blood is about you and over you, that you are covered by the protection of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Make sure the protection's there. If you don't, you'll see an angel coming. And you'll see in the hands of that angel a fiery-like blade. And he'll be approaching you on that day. And you'll say, wait. Wait a minute, don't cut me down, not my family. And the angel will look and say, I see no blood covering you. I see no blood about you. I see nothing of Jesus upon you. You may cry out and say, but I went to church. I was very religious. I was a very nice person. I was just the sweetest and the most gentle person. But the angel will say, there is no blood. And you'll see the scythe and the flash of that blade as it blazes towards you. And your soul will be cut off from God eternally. Eternally. And there's no picking up the telephone and punching a number and saying, Lord, send the repairman down, please. Our communications are shorted out. There's no way at that time you can say, Lord, help me. Don't let the angel come because the time is far past and spent. The day is at hand, right now, where God is assembling His angels ready to send them into all the world. The carnage will be horrific. Of that there is no question. But God has given us a new and living way. There is no need for any one of us to suffer from the ignominy of this terrifying thing. There is no need for anyone to say, I didn't know. There is no need for anyone to be able to say, I was unaware. The angel is coming and the Bible says so. And God says so that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when that angel comes, He will bring you into the Garner house. He will bring you into the house of His blessing, into the harvest house where there will be rejoicing, so that you may know that. Jesus died and His blood was poured out. And the only recommendation you and I need is to know that the blood is about us and over us. That's all the protection you need. See, it really doesn't matter if somebody lets off a neutron bomb. It doesn't really matter if there's an atomic and war. It just doesn't matter. Because that's only destroying the flesh. God says through Jesus, I'll tell you who to worry about. Him who, when the flesh is dead, can destroy the soul. When will He destroy the soul? When He sends an angel to help Him in the administration of His kingdom when His kingdom is come. Do you pray, Thy kingdom come? Do you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? Thy kingdom come. I sometimes have shuddered when I've been in a church where people pray that prayer. It is a prayer for people that are committed disciples to Christ. It is not a prayer for anyone to utter. For when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it means let the angel come with his scythe, let him gather in the harvest. Thy kingdom come. I don't believe some of us are ready for that. I don't believe for one minute that if we were faced today knowing that an angel was coming in 1 hour from today,
we would have time to get right with God. But I do know we have time right now. You young men and you young women, and those of you who are young married, you have time. God has given you the time right now. For now is this day of salvation. Now is the day of the Lord. Now, for there is no other name given among men whereby ye may be saved. I was reading an article not long ago. A man said, I've got an anti-Satan kit. You could get a kit, anti-Satan. Satan has been selling an anti-God kit all of his life, all of his living existence. He has been selling an anti-God kit. But when the angel comes, who is sent by God the Father to perform the will of God the Son, why, when he comes to gather in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord, there is no anti-angel kit. There is nothing left. There is no armory that can stop him. And you and I have to face this, that angel will come and he will gather us. For we will be gathered either into the harvest or we will be gathered into the fire. But we will all be resurrected, and the angels are going to be very occupied at that time, gathering all the dust and putting the dust together, and we in our new resurrected bodies will stand before God the Father in the power of God the Son, and we will stand accused. We will be judged. But those who have the blood about them and over them, they are those that shall belong to the Son of Man. He shall set up his kingdom, and the angels shall be delighted to have them as fellows in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, holy be thy name. For we are to enter into a holy existence with angels, a little different to angels, for they only know what they are exposed to. Angels. Are you ready for that angel? Let's get away from this nonsense. Here's a little boy, a little girl, lovely flaxen hair, maybe it was yours, who died, a little fella, a little girl. Your heart just is still, though the years have gone by, your heart still flaps around at the very thought of them. And you say, there must be an angel in heaven. No, they're not. They're not. My dear friend, don't be upset with me for saying this. They are not angels. They are people. Dealt with in a very different way. God's method of dealing with children is different. Full of kindness. Full of love, continual mercy, colossal blessing. They're not angels. Now, are you prepared to see the angel of God come? The Son of Man came and he had healing in his wings. The angels come to gather us into his kingdom. You prepared for that? Let's pray. Father, at this time we ask that every person here may be able to say, Lord, I'm ready for that angel. I'm ready for when he comes. I'm ready to see him coming, swooping down in all his glory, all the might and all the power. I'm ready, Lord. We have to confess to thee tonight that we think we'd be ready. Lord, some of us hope we'd be ready. But we ask tonight that we will be ready. We pray, our Father and God, that there will be a readiness in our souls to say, Lord, here am I. O thou mighty King, to thee I give everything. But when the angel shall come,
I shall be ready for thy kingdom, Lord. Let this be our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.